We'll begin looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 this morning. We read chapter 10 last week, and so we'll pick up in our study of chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians. But before we begin, Dale, if you'd lead us in a word of prayer.
Let us bow. Our Father and our God, Father, we thank you for another beautiful first day of the week, and we thank you for all the many blessings and comforts that you give to us, and we especially thank you for the Bible, the written word that we can come together and study and learn and apply it to our lives. And we ask you to help each one of us this morning as we're led in the study of what Paul wrote to the Corinthian brethren. Help us to understand it in such a way that it'll inspire us to live for you, and that we will know the things that you require of us and expect of us. And we feel so fortunate that you loved us so much that you were willing to send Jesus, your Son, so that we might have that hope of eternity with you. We thank you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. He who refuses to learn from the past is what? Destined to repeat it. Well, that saying has been mentioned a number of different ways, but it still seems to hold some truth. Do want to ask that if you have comments, please raise your hand. Tom has the mic, and that way we can be able to each hear one another. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul says, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that was that followed them, and that rock was Christ." I want to look at that just for a little bit. I pointed out, as we read last week, the five alls that he has here. It's all conclusive. So what we see is the children of Israel all were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses, all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the spiritual drink. Question: how many of the children of Israel stayed in Egypt? Good answer. None that we know of. They all came out of bondage. They all were under the cloud. They all passed through the sea. It was all inclusive. There was not anybody left behind that we know of. Rather, they all passed through the sea. They were all saved from the Egyptians. And turn with me, if you will, to Exodus chapter 14. Because we're going to look at this passage for a little bit, because it talks a little bit about this event. Exodus chapter 14. Now, reading from the New American, it says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, tell the sons of Israel to turn back and to camp before Pi-Haroth, between Migdo and the sea. You shall camp in front of Baal Shephon, opposite it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the sons of Israel, they're wandering aimlessly in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will chase after them, and I will be honored through Pharaoh and his army. And the Egyptians will know me, or will know that I am the Lord." And so they did. Verse 5. "When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his servants had a change of heart toward the people." Well, why did they have a change of heart? They wanted their slaves back. What had just happened?
They lost the firstborn.
All the firstborn. The firstborn of the family, the firstborn of the flock, were killed in the institution of the Passover. We're going to talk about that just a little bit more in a minute, but where we stop. Verse 5. Then when the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his servants had a change of heart toward the people. And they said, what is this we've done that we have let Israel go from serving us? Verse 6. And so he made his chariot ready and took his people with him. And he took 600 select chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over them. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he chased the sons of Israel, as the sons of Israel were going out boldly. Then the Egyptians chased after them with all the horses and the chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and they overtook them camping by the sea beside Pi-Hahiroth in front of Baal-Zephon. As Pharaoh drew near, the sons of Israel looked, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they became very frightened, so that the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in this wilderness? Why have you dealt with us in this way? Bring us out of Egypt. Is this not the word we have spoken to you in Egypt, saying, leave us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. We'll keep a mark on this passage in Exodus chapter 14, because I want to look at a few things here. I have the all-inclusive here that the children of Israel, all the children of Israel were saved. There's not any left behind that we know of. All were saved. All were baptized into Moses, a figure that represents the Corinthians and our baptism into Christ Jesus. All received spiritual blessings, the spiritual food, the manna and the quail, and they all drank the same spiritual drink, the water that God had given them. Paul will continue in chapter 12 looking at some of these, but I've been talking about Israel being saved, so let's look at that for a minute. The salvation of Israel was not in the Passover. Why? Why would somebody say that? Why would I say that? I'm sorry? Only the firstborn were saved. Correct. Only the firstborn were saved. When Pharaoh decided to, when he saw the affliction of his people, the firstborn of the children, firstborn of the flock, he let Israel go. God told them to ask for all the gold, silver, and clothing. They plundered Egypt. But what's important here, I think, is that we see that salvation was an act of God. The Egyptian army was drawing near to the children of Israel. They were hemmed in on all sides. God saved them. It was an act of God that happened. Baptized in Moses. Well, that's an interesting phrase because I have to admit, Jack fell prey to the illustrations of childhood. You know, when we're teaching the story of Moses and the escape out of bondage, and we talk about the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire that directed the children of Israel, in chapter 14 we're going to read that the pillar of cloud moved between them and Israel. But you know, as I think about that, it seems like in every childhood book that I can remember, Rick, you might find something different, but every one that I can remember that showed the pillar of cloud, it was against a blue sky. Barbara, is that right? Can you? I mean, you're thinking about some of the classes you've taught and how that's presented. It seemed to me as though I always saw blue sky and here's this pillar of smoke or pillar of cloud. But Paul tells us they were covered with cloud. As they passed through the Red Sea, we're told that there was a wall of water on the left, there was a wall of water on the right, the ground was dry where they walked, and over them was the cloud. What does that tell you? It's a picture of baptism. It's the same picture that Paul referred to in Romans chapter 6. Are you not buried with Christ? Well, we don't bury people with their arms sticking out. We don't bury people halfway. Children of Israel passed through the sea. They were baptized into Moses. If you still got your Bibles, turn to chapter 14 of Exodus. I want you to look at one verse with me. The 31st verse. The 31st verse. When Israel saw the great power which the Lord had used against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and believed, what? They believed in the Lord and in His servant, Moses. I think that's a critical thing. Here just a few minutes ago, as I was reading the first part of chapter 14 of Exodus, they were saying, why did you bring us out here to die? Are there not enough graves in Egypt? You brought us out to the wilderness to be slaughtered. Let us go. We'll serve them. We'll serve the Egyptians. Now, passing through the Red Sea, seeing God's handiwork and the destruction of the army of the Egyptians, then they believed in God and in His servant, Moses, verse 31. As we're looking at these first two verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we read that they all ate of the same spiritual food and they all drank from the same spiritual drink. Well, that's kind of important because it's one of those all-inclusives that we looked at. That they were all under the cloud, they all passed through the sea, they were all baptized into Moses, they all ate the same spiritual food, and they all drank of the same spiritual drink. Exodus chapter 16 records the event of God providing manna and quail to the people. They didn't raise their food. It was given to them. Manna was described as coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. That sounds pretty desirable. Wafers of honey. Back home, sopias are a large part of the meal. They are. Do you know how to eat a sopia? Well, some places stuff them. And they're about yay big. But here, when you order sopias at a Mexican restaurant, they give you little tiny things about, what, 2-3 inches big that may have sugar on them and honey. It's a dessert. It's delectable. They ate the same spiritual food. They all had the same spiritual drink. It's spiritual because not only its source, but the restrictions. What was the restriction given to the children of Israel in regards to the manna?
Can't collect it on the Sabbath.
You cannot collect it on the Sabbath. And?
Take just what you need.
Take what you need. What happened? Did people test that?
Yeah.
Yep, sure enough. People will push the line trying to see how close they can get to it without falling over. What'd they find? Their manna had become wormy. You know what I found interesting, too, when I talk about the spiritual food, is that the spiritual food, nobody could go for seconds. In other words, they gathered what they could eat, and then what happened through the day? It melted away. Spiritual. This was not a normal occurrence because they were able to collect it for 6 days, but on the seventh, it was not there. It was not available. The same kind of thought goes with the spiritual drink. We have recorded two different times where God provided water. Exodus chapter 17. Although you could say, maybe going all the way back to the water of Mara, the bitter water, that water was a key element or part of their journey. But in chapter 17, God tells Moses to strike the rock at Mount Horeb. Strike the rock. You know, they've never had, or we have no record, of them having any more water problems until Numbers chapter 20. Isn't that interesting? They always had water until chapter 20 of Numbers. There God commanded Moses to take a stick and go speak to the rock. Command the rock to give up its water. Rather, he disobeyed. Well, what we want to say is we need to learn from what's happening. And we pick up in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5, nevertheless, now some versions read but, and that's insignificant, the two different words. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, but they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us that we might not desire evil. Israel started out right. All of them were baptized into Moses. All of them were saved. But, they rebelled against God. And they took their eyes off of the goal. Why? What was the spies' report? Two said it was good. Great land, can't wait to get there. Ten said, oh no, the inhabitants will slaughter us because they're giants. We are grasshoppers in their sight. God said, only two of this generation is going to enter the promised land. The word overthrown gives the thought that the wilderness was littered with the bodies. Chapter 14 of Numbers, verses 30 to 32, shows the rejection of the good report and the rejection of trusting in God. So, Tom, Bill has a comment.
I think this shows, too, that they had available to them not only the manna and the water, but they had available to them spiritual guidance through Moses, spiritual food through him, spiritual drink, which he says was Jesus Christ, and they disobeyed. They had it available to them, what they needed to do, as we do today, the spiritual food that we have available to us and the spiritual drink, but we don't always obey. And that's what he's going to talk about, is they fell because they didn't believe and they didn't obey.
They started right. Started out right, but they didn't end well. Ed has a comment, Tom?
I kind of look at what Paul's pointing out in these first verses of chapter 10, is that here was a people who were fully immersed in that experience that began with the 10 plagues, the Passover, the being set free, the deliverance through the Red Sea, the sustenance in the wilderness, and their clothes didn't even wear out. And so that's that whole experience should have been awe-inspiring. And I think he's liking the Corinthians to this and their experience in Jesus Christ. Just as they were baptized in this experience with Moses, so they had the same experience in Jesus Christ. And we look at Acts chapter 2 and we can see what that experience is. You know, and Paul probably came with the signs of an apostle, with the power of an apostle, and did those wonderful works that caused awe and wonder and belief and faith and repentance and a zeal for the Lord. And I think that's what he's pointing out. And he's saying, beware that they had a similar experience and they fell to idolatry and immorality. And it's beware.
Learn from the past. Yeah. And I like what you said, all inspired. And I take that A-W-E.
Yes.
But A-L-L fits too.
I think that's an important lesson. They did not please God and they were destroyed. Okay. Nevertheless, with most, God was not pleased with them, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things took example for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. So, verse 7, do not be idolaters as some of them, as it was written. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell on a single day. The event that he's talking about is in Exodus chapter 32 and Numbers 25. The thought in Exodus chapter 32, Moses was up on the Mount Sinai, meeting with God, and what happened? There was such an uproar that it reached the ears of Moses, and God said, you better go see what the children are doing. Right? Moses comes down the mount. He sees them having such a festivity. He threw down the tablets of stone. What were they being festive about? Well, if you take Aaron's words, he cast the metal that the people had given him into the fire and out leaped this golden calf. That's kind of strange, isn't it? Moses didn't buy it. The people didn't buy it. But the thought here that they sat down to eat and they sat down to drink, they were sportive and playing and jesting, given away to hilarity. So the noise of their merriment could reach his ears. But in Numbers 25, another event similar, we have the account where Balaam, who was unsuccessful in cursing the children of Israel, he earned his bounty by doing what? By advising Balak how to entice the children of Israel so that God would curse them. It says 24,000. Numbers chapter 25, verse 9. Die. Oops. Paul says 23,000 fell in a single day. Discrepancy? 23 died one day. Some more the next. Verses 9 and 10. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents. Again, this event is recorded in Numbers chapter 21, verses 5 and 6. The murmuring of the people of God against God and Moses. It's not just idolatry. It's the murmuring. Murmuring in chapter 14 of Numbers, verse 2, means to mutter and grumble in a low voice. Thayer says that means those who are discontentedly complaining. Read with me Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14, just the first four verses. Then all of the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, "Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or that we had died in the wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and little ones will become prey. Would it not have been better for us to go back to Egypt?" They said one to another, "Let us choose another leader." Rebellion. Not only idolatry, but the murmuring. And so they were destroyed. Verse 11. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they are written down for our instruction, that we can learn from it, on whom the end of the ages have come. Now, just a quick comment or two about this verse. End of the ages seems to be the proper connotation. The King James, I think, misses the mark when it says, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Because the word is not cosmos, meaning world, but the word is eons, talking about time, referring to age. This is the last age. Everything is summed up in Christ Jesus, is what Paul wrote to the Ephesians and to the Colossians. Everything comes together now. Premillennialism notwithstanding. There is not a second chance. It is this life that we have. What I see here as an application is not only to get involved with the idolatry or the grumbling, but where's our security? Where is our security? The Corinthians may have been arguing, we're saved, so we might as well eat meat. There's nothing that happens. Just we know the idol isn't anything. Do not put Christ to the test, as some of them did. Do not put them to the test. Now, these things have happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction. Learn from it. Learn from it. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 26 gives us a thought that we want to share at this point. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 26 reads, "For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he appeared hapax, once for all, at the end of the ages." Well, that's what Paul said here, isn't it? End of the ages. "To put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26, saying the same thing as regards to the end of the ages. This is not a reference to the end of the world. Well, let's look and see what we've looked at so far. These things were written for our learning. Begin well, end well. There are many ways to test Christ. Acts of evil, idolatry, grumbling. Make a list. I think we see another lesson here, and that is God provides. He provided for the children of Israel. All of their needs were met. They still spit in his face. They still disregarded him. How many spiritual gifts were the Corinthian brethren lacking? Can you think of any? Not at all. Because Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and I think it's about verse 14, you lack no spiritual gift. You had all spiritual gifts. There is nothing that is being withheld from you that some other congregation might have. You've got it all. What are the lessons you get from these first 11 verses of 1 Corinthians 2? Ed?
In addition to what I said earlier, in these last few verses, I see the eating and drinking and sitting down and pleasing yourself. This was the beginning of their fellowship with idols and prostitutes. This was the experience. That's what happened with Balaam in the wilderness. And as far as we know, that's how all temple pagan worship began. You brought your sacrifice. It was cooked and you ate it and you participated and you drank and you went in. He's saying our spiritual food and our eating and drinking in the blood and body of Jesus is the beginning of our fellowship with Him and the body. And it should produce good works. It should produce morality and ethics and high character and all these things. And that's our continuing fellowship with Him. It began at the cross and our obedience and our baptism, our immersion, our spiritual food and drink, and faithfulness to the end in all things. We give up all those things of our past. And that's kind of what I think he's saying here, is our fellowship is in a completely different realm, not like it was with your past. And flee to those things.
Yeah, definitely. Paul's going to get to that in just a few short verses later.
I think one of the things that, in addition to what's been said already, is learn from your past and be very, very careful working out your salvation.
Beware of false security. Just because they were all saved, they didn't make it to the promised land.
These were especially applicable to the Corinthians, the idolatry and the sexual immorality. This is where they came from before they were converted. But Paul says, be careful ourselves. We may not be tempted by idolatry today and sexual immorality necessarily, but we can take the same lessons and apply them to us today. We will be tempted, and just be careful that you're not overcome. Don't tempt the Lord with your activities, and just be careful, as already been said many times here.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Robbie has a comment.
Yeah, just the verses in Romans 14, verses 7 through 9, then you skip on down like 11 and 12. It says, for none of us liveth unto himself, and no man dieth unto himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, or whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For this end Christ both died, rose, revived, that we might be Lord both of the dead and the living. Then you go down to verse 11 and it says, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God.
Okay. Thank you. Well, Paul continues with verse 12. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. The temptation here is a word that means trials or tests. One definition is the trials with a beneficial purpose and effect, such as in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Trials with a good or neutral significance, as in Paul's appearance to the Galatian brethren in Galatians chapter 4, verse 14. And trials of a varied character, as in Matthew chapter 6, verse 4, chapter 6, verse 13. It's the same word that Jesus used to Peter, James, and John on the night in which he was betrayed. Those three disciples came into the garden with him and were with him when he separated himself to pray. And he said to them, "Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation," same word, "or trials. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Matthew chapter 26, verse 41. Specifically, Paul is talking about the temptation to idolatry, the temptation to fornication, the temptation to try God. It'll be all right. God is merciful. He will forgive. The temptation to grumble. There's been many places where false security has proven its value. After World War I, the whole world was involved in battle. The French built what was called, what is it? Maginot Line. And it was a line of fortifications that separated them and Germany, correct? How'd that work out? Not too well at all. Germany just did an inner run around them, and all of that gunpowder, all of that source of security was of no avail to the French. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fail. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. Well, there's much more to say about that, but I do want to conclude with the thought here that misplaced confidence or false confidence has lost many a battle. Paul is warning here, take heed, lest you fall. Take heed. The child of God lives a life of trusting obedience. Will have an inheritance. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. He's not talking about the false security of that perversion called once saved, always saved. Well, time has run out, so I better quiet. And thank you for your comments. Next week, Lord willing, Paul will pick up our study, and he'll get through chapter 14. Well, maybe not that far. But we'll be down in Branson, and so we will miss you. And we pray that your study will be well.